Please open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. As I mentioned, my name is Brett. I'm one of the pastors here. We exist to glorify God. That's the reason we exist, and the way we do that is through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. If you're just joining us, we're starting a new series on the book of Ruth called From Emptiness to Fullness. If you're looking for Ruth in your Bible, in the blue pew Bible, it's page 222. In the little black ones, it's page 208. So blue, it's 222. Black, it's 208. Many times in our church, we will read the text before preaching begins. In this case, when we're reading through narrative stories, it makes sense to kind of read as we go. Live in the story. Be surprised. Live in anticipation. So we're not going to read it before we start, but we will read the whole text, Ruth chapter 1. And again, our series is From Emptiness to Fullness. Let me pray again. Lord, thank you for this word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come in power. Nothing else matters this morning other than you revealing yourself. Lord, we know that when you reveal yourself, you reveal sin and you reveal holiness, and you reveal salvation. So come, revive us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Theodore Roosevelt often kept a diary in his life. He learned that from his father, Theodore Roosevelt Sr., but he didn't always keep it. One year that he didn't keep it was the year 1884, and it could be because maybe he was busy as a legislator in the state legislative department of the state of New York. So his diary remained mostly empty in 1884, with one notable exception. February 14th, 2 days after the birth of his newborn daughter, Alice, there is a black X, large black X, written on the 14th of February, 1884. Why? Because on February 14th at 3 a.m., his beloved mother, Mitty, died at 3 a.m. of typhoid fever. She died suddenly. 11 hours later, Theodore's wife died in the same house of an undiagnosed Bright's disease, kidney failure, in the same house. He would write underneath that big X, "The light has gone out of my life." The only thing written in an empty diary. He felt little interest in his newborn daughter, also named Alice, as I mentioned. He felt empty. He chose to empty this immaculate house his father had built on 57th Avenue in New York City. Emptied it. "We're moving," he said. "They must move." So this Theodore Roosevelt emptied of the two most meaningful people in his life at this point. His dad had died a few years earlier. Theodore turned to a new life now. He turned away from the East Coast, which was his home. Turned to the West. He turned away from this promising career in politics, where he's this rising star. He went to the West. He would spend the next few years as a cattle rancher, big game hunter. He had to turn somewhere. Loved ones were gone. Dreams shot. Even his impressive wealth that he'd inherited was no comfort. The light had gone out of his life. All was darkness. Emptiness, seemingly never to be filled again. Have you been there? Have you been there? Where would you turn? Where did you turn? Your parents are divorced. Where do you turn? The chair at the dining room table now sits empty. Someone has died. The bedroom used to be, your kids used to stay there. Now it's empty. They've moved away, moved on. The mailbox, should be a paycheck there. Empty. Nothing. You have an empty fridge, an empty stomach, an empty future. If that's you, Ruth chapter 1 is for you. Ruth chapter 1 is for you. And it causes us to ask a question. Where do you turn when you are empty? Overarching question, where do you turn when you are empty? Where do you go? We're in church. So you know the answer. God. That's right. It's true. If that's how you feel, that's great. But really, where do you turn when you're empty? Just distract yourself? TV shows, video games, novels? Is that where you turn? Do you turn to food? Eat something sweet or salty? That'll solve it. Or do you turn to substances, something else? Do you, like Theodore Roosevelt, do you turn to the wilderness? Go into the wild, we might say. Well, Ruth 1's going to show us that God cares for empty people. Cares for empty people. And we're going to see that as we look at an empty woman named Naomi. Woman named Naomi. And we're going to see that God is at work in her story. This is her story. And we're going to look at this question, where do you turn when you are empty? And we're going to see it in three scenes. Scene one is called Emptiness Everywhere. Emptiness Everywhere. Scene two, we're going to pose a question out there. We're going to phrase it as a question. That's return on which road? Return on which road? And scene three could be summarized under the title, Bitter and Empty in Bethlehem. Bitter and Empty in Bethlehem. All trying to answer, where do you turn when you're empty? Scene one, emptiness everywhere. Let's start at the beginning, where all good stories start, at the beginning. Emptiness everywhere. Naomi, as we're going to see, is going to say later on, she's empty. She's going to call herself empty. But how did she get there? How did she get there? And is she empty of what? There's emptiness everywhere. What is she empty of? Well, the first thing we're going to notice is she's empty of bread. She's empty of bread. If there's emptiness everywhere, the first thing to notice is she's empty of bread. Look with me at verses 1 through 2 of Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Malon and Kilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. The first sentence in Ruth tells us that things are really, really bad. This family from Bethlehem, which means house of bread, is empty of bread. They have nothing. They're empty. There is no food. Furthermore, we're told it's during the time of the judges, which means there's no king. It's a bad time to be alive. They're empty of a king as well, really, but the emphasis is on being empty of bread. So judges is a time when there's rioting, there's invasions, there's no real peace and prosperity within the land. It's a bad time to be alive. But the main problem at this moment is being empty of bread. Empty of bread. So Elimelech ignores God's promises, and he travels, I don't know if we have a map, he forgets that God's promises are tied to the land. Tied to the land. So his family walks probably, or maybe travels from just south of Jerusalem where Bethlehem is, up north and to the east, going to go around the Dead Sea, across the Jordan River, and down into Moab, this place, Moab, outside of the promised land, outside of where God's blessings are tied, trying to find a place that isn't empty of bread. But there's emptiness everywhere. If Bethlehem is empty of bread, what are they empty of in Moab? Well, that's our second thing to notice about emptiness everywhere. What's Naomi going to be empty of in Moab? She's empty of offspring. She's empty of offspring. She has no descendants, it seems now. Empty of offspring. Let's read verses 3 through 5. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Malon and Kilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. The light has gone out of Naomi's life. She's gone. First, she goes there and her husband dies. The point of fleeing a famine is to survive. And Elimelech has gone to Moab and he's dead now. Oh, but a ray of sunshine. She still has her two boys. And look, they've gotten married. Grandchildren will be along any day now. So a little hope is coming, right? And yeah, these men weren't supposed to marry Moabites. Yeah, they worshipped other gods. But grandbabies will be coming soon. But then the months go by. And the years go by. No grandchildren. 240 monthly cycles combined between the two young women. No children. No grandchildren. And then her sons, Malone and Kilion, die. What's interesting is this text actually uses an interesting word for sons here. It doesn't use the regular word for sons like grown-up sons. It uses the words for small children. Naomi's babies have died. The little boys that she birthed are gone. Many of you know what this is like. You've wanted the offspring. You've wanted the husband or wife that might lead to children. Emptiness. Nothing. Still others of you have had them for a short time. Maybe only in the womb. Maybe outside the womb. And then they're gone. It can make you feel empty. See, the book of Ruth is one of many books in the Bible that tells us that God cares for people like you. It tells us that God is near to you. He draws near to the brokenhearted. Even if you're empty of offspring, he still cares. Now, your results may not be the results that Naomi gets in this book, but God still is with you and cares for you. But where do you turn when you're empty? Where do you go? Where will you go when there's emptiness everywhere? Where will these ladies go when there's emptiness everywhere? So let's look at the next scene. Let's ask the question they must have asked. Return on which road? We got to return somewhere, but on which road? Where do we go? You have to remember, a husband and sons were a woman's income in this time period. They were a woman's housing. They were a woman's retirement plan. They were a woman's dreams. And they've been totally emptied, gone. So these three women travel down on a dirty and dusty road together, back, we're going to see, toward Bethlehem, probably carrying all their possessions on their back, not much to have. And they come to, if not a physical crossroads, a metaphorical crossroads. They've got to make a decision. And they could turn down one of two roads. The first road they could turn down, they could return on the road of common sense. They could return on the road of common sense. Makes sense. The road of common sense. Let's read verses 6 through 14 together. And then she, that's Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Verse 13 has this interesting translation here. Other texts translate it in a way that I like better, even though I'm not much of an expert, but trusting other scholars. It's Naomi saying, listen, we've all been handed a bitter lot here. Orpah, Ruth, we've all lost our husbands. But listen, God's treated me even more bitter than he's treated you. Things are hard. You've been wonderful daughters-in-law. You treated your husbands and me well. Orpah, Ruth, I love you. You're wonderful daughters-in-law. You're exactly what we wanted. So Naomi, though, you notice, is the voice of reason. She says, take the road of common sense. Return the road of common sense. What can I do for you? Your mother, your own mothers and fathers are back home in Moab. They'll take care of you better than I will. I'm just a widow. Your support systems are that way. Look, you're only going to get rest in this culture if you have a husband. Use common sense, girls. Go get a husband. Then you'll have rest. Don't stick with me. I can't give you a husband. Furthermore, think about it. We're going to Israel. Use your common sense here. Judah, Israel, they don't like Moabites. They remember how your whole family started with an act of incest. They remember how you treated the Israelites poorly. You won't be welcome there. Use your common sense. Yes, these daughters-in-law love Naomi. Yes, they feel like family. Yes, they want to remain loyal and remain with her. But to stay with Naomi makes no sense. They must part. They must go the way of common sense. They must be with their support systems. So Orpah kisses her mother-in-law goodbye and takes the road of common sense. And who knows? Quite honestly, maybe she did have her husband. Maybe she did have her happily ever after. Maybe she lived in the best Moabite school district, raising a happy little family. Orpah returned on the road of common sense back to Moab. Now let me just say, I think if I was in these young women's shoes, I would have returned on the road of common sense with Orpah. Just makes sense. She made an effort to stay with Naomi. She said, Naomi, I want to be with you. But Naomi said, I don't want you with me. Wouldn't we say, oh, okay, I guess I'm out of here. We think about it. I mean, it makes more sense. The support system is there. And Naomi gave her a blessing, even in the name of Yahweh. Use this word kindness back in there, this word hesed or hesed, which is a very important Hebrew word for this book. It'll come up later. It says, hey, God, Yahweh will bless you. The Lord will bless you. So Naomi uses human reason and persuasion. And you know what's interesting? God usually blesses the road to common sense. A lot of the messes we encounter in our culture, in our lives, is because we didn't use common sense. It's interesting. But this is a crossroad. Orpah takes the road. She chooses to return on the road of common sense. But what's the other way you're going to turn? Where are you going to turn when you're empty? Orpah takes the road to common sense. Is that the only road? Ruth chooses another road, a different road to deal with emptiness. Ruth returns on the road of committed love. The road of committed love. That's the road Ruth is going to travel. The road of committed love. Let's look at verses 15 through 18. And she, that's Naomi, said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Literally in the Hebrew, it's your people, my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Here we have one of the most beautiful pictures of committed love in the Bible. Oftentimes, this is read at a wedding. That text is read at a wedding. It kind of makes sense, although it's a mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. So keep that in mind as you're planning your wedding. But notice there's this beautiful picture of committed love. When committing to love against seemingly common sense. And Ruth has the added pressure of peer pressure. Orpah was probably one of her close friends. She's gone. And Ruth doesn't run after her. She's chosen the road of committed love toward Naomi. Naomi continues to press on Ruth. Come on, Naomi, go back. Go with your sister-in-law. Use common sense. And Ruth, who's a woman of action, as we'll see, lovingly says, back off, Naomi. I'm going with you. I'm returning with you. I'm returning on this road. My commitment and love toward you will lead me to follow after you. I'm not running away. Ruth's life is now attached to another. Where Naomi stays, Ruth will stay. Even where Naomi is buried, Ruth will be buried. Ruth is turning her back on common sense. She's turning her back on her people, on her family, on her religion, on her ethnicity, on her history. She has to let them all go because she's traveling the road of committed love. It cost her everything. An interesting thing about the Bible is that it tells us, whether we feel it or not, that we're empty. That apart from Jesus, we have nothing. We're empty. We're empty of not just bread, but the bread of life. We're empty of good deeds and righteousness. Romans 2:5 has this interesting thing. It says, you know, the Apostle Paul is writing, he says, you know what? You are full of something. You're filling something up. Do you know what you're filling up? Wrath. You're filling yourself up with wrath for the day of judgment. But Jesus has come to deal with that wrath. And here's a very interesting thing. Jesus, in many ways, is in all ways, actually, a better picture of committed love. He's a better picture of what Ruth's committed love looks like. He was not just willing to give up a place in Moab. He was willing to give up heaven, come to earth, follow sinners and bitter and empty people for a little bit so he could save them, take their wrath on the cross. And then when this very interesting thing happens as he raises from the dead, something very interesting happens. Do you know how when you're at the store, most of the time people don't pay with cash anymore? But you know you've paid enough when you've given the cashier some cash and they give you change in return? The resurrection was Jesus' change. He said, I've paid enough and I've still got life back. I've got enough to fill up other people. There's good news. Jesus has shown committed love to you, Christian. He now clings to you like Ruth by his Holy Spirit. He will not leave you. But now, some of us need to hear this, you must travel the road of committed love. If he will be your king and your master and your savior, you must be like Ruth. You must be willing to leave everything. You got to be willing to leave it all, lose it all. Your racial identity takes a back seat to Jesus now. You must be willing to give up your old life, your old history. You might be required to lose some of your family. Now, most of the time in this culture, that's not going to happen. But you got to be ready. But here's this amazing thing. Jesus uses language like this in the New Testament, and he calls it like a treasure. When Jesus says, when you see me and you see what the kingdom of God is like It's like a treasure that you're willing to lose everything to gain. And I can tell you from experience, that's true. I have trouble believing it all the time, but sometimes I get the right glimpse and I know it's true. Now, if we return to our story, and Bible experts debate this, but if I had to choose, I think what we're looking here when Ruth chooses the road to committed love, when she's choosing to return on that road, we're looking at Ruth's conversion. I think we are. And I want you to note something, especially some of you young people. Ruth's conversion doesn't seem really that flashy. It doesn't really look supernatural. She just makes a committed choice. Informed, but committed choice. And some of you who have been raised in Christian homes can start to think, boy, I hear these stories, baptisms of former drug addicts or people who've lived their whole lives in destructive patterns and now they're changed. That's not my story. Well, one, your story is just as supernatural as that. But second, sometimes even though flashy stuff is happening on the inside, it doesn't seem that way on the outside. And another reason why I think this is Ruth's conversion is she calls down a curse on herself. In verse 17, she says, "If I don't keep my word, may Yahweh," may the Lord, all capitals, letters there, "he can do what he wants. He can curse me. I'm willing to accept the Lord's judgment on me." She takes the name, uses the name of that God's people use, the Lord, Yahweh. But do you notice on this road of committed love how important other people are? Do you notice that? If you're a Christian, God has called you to show committed love towards others. That's one of the ways that God shows his love for people, is through other people. One of the ways God cares for the empty is for people like you who show committed love. So that needy person, when you see that needy person, will you exercise faith, take a risk maybe, try to love them, walk the road, committed love, trusting them to God's hand, being God's hands and feet, really? So you see the loner at lunch? Would you commit to love them, go sit with them? You see the homeless person, the addict? You want to just walk by them, not talk to them? Could you at least be friendly? Would you be the only one who listens to them, talks to them? Your aging parents, go sit at the retirement home and be bored out of your mind. They're not going to really even notice if you're there or not. Would you be committed anyhow to love them? The little sibling, oh, so annoying all the time. To commit to love them. Travel the road of committed love. At the same time, are you willing to receive the love of others? There's something about young men in particular, middle-aged men too. We don't want to accept that one of the ways God loves us is through the committed love of others. We don't want to receive it. But by rejecting other people's committed love, you might be rejecting God's means of filling you up when you're empty. This is the road of committed love. This is the road we as Christians must choose. Sometimes even when it goes against common sense. So where do you turn when you're empty? Where do you turn? That's the question we're trying to answer. We've looked at scene one, which is emptiness everywhere. We've looked at scene two, asking ourselves which road we should return on. And now let's look at scene three. Scene three titled Bitter and Empty in Bethlehem. Bitter and Empty in Bethlehem. In the 90s, there's this show, this movie, made lots of money, called Sleepless in Seattle. And in Sleepless in Seattle, gets that name because there's this radio host, has these people call in, and to let the call-in people be anonymous, they give them names, usually that alliterate. Tom Hanks' character, the widower, is sleepless in Seattle. Well, if Naomi is that radio announcer, that personality, she would say, here's my nickname, Bitter and Empty in Bethlehem. Bitter and Empty in Bethlehem. So let's look at the nickname first, Bitter and Empty. Bitter and Empty. Look at verses 19 through the first sentence of 22 with me, verses 19 through 22. So the two of them, that's Naomi and Ruth, went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. For I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Naomi blames God for her troubles. God has emptied her. Was she right to do that? Interesting thing, you read the book of Job. Job says that God struck him. Job was telling the truth, the message of it. So could her emptiness in Moab be rooted in some sort of sin? Should they have not left the promised land? A lot of scholars think that. Could be, maybe. We're not really told. We don't know. Could God have stopped it? Yes, he could have if he wanted. Is Naomi right for crediting this to God? Is she responding ideally? We don't know. She's definitely not responding joyfully. She said her name is Naomi, which means pleasant or sometimes even sweet. Now she wants to be called Mara, which means bitter. But let's have some compassion on her. She's experiencing some suffering that most of us have never really even come close to. This is a depth of suffering. And the women in town, though, there's a different reality. The women are actually kind of excited to see Naomi. When they ask, is that Naomi? Is this Naomi? It could be, partly, because maybe the years have taken their toll. 10 years, hard years, that could be part of it, probably a little bit. But mostly they're excited. They're like, Naomi's back. Her old friend Naomi. Glad to have her back. But Naomi is not happy to be back. She's not happy. She wants to be a new person. Everybody else is joyful. Finally, the famine seems like it's over. Naomi doesn't care. She's thinking about herself. It's really interesting. She says, "Call me bitter. My name is Mara. Call me bitter." One of the ways you can tell bitter people when you're around them is you'll notice earlier, Naomi pronounced this blessing on her daughters-in-law. Said, "God will bless you, even if you go to Moab, Orpah and Ruth. May God bless you." Bitter people, they believe that God will bless others. They don't believe that God will bless them. Is that you this morning? She looks around. She says, "Hey, I'm empty. God emptied me. I'm bitter. I'm completely empty." She has no one, she says. There's no one. She went away full, but now she's empty. Now do you see how committed Ruth is to this woman? Have you been around bitter people? It's not fun. It's not joyful. But Ruth was committed to her. She says, "You're empty, Naomi? This is what I'm thinking if I'm Ruth. I'm right here. I gave up everything to be with you. And you're empty? You have nothing? Yeah, I'm a Moabite. Yeah, I'm going to be a second-class citizen here. But I'm here. You have something, don't you?" Naomi is bitter and empty in Bethlehem. So we've looked at this nickname of bitter and empty. Now let's look at the place. If you're taking notes, this is what I tell you to write down. Bethlehem, -, a new beginning, ? Bethlehem, a new beginning, ? Verses 19 and 22 have told us that when the women have arrived in Bethlehem, they've come back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. They've come back. Now let's read that last verse, paying attention to the final sentence. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem, house of bread, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Bethlehem. The house of bread was empty of bread, the beginning of the chapter. But then verse 6, we're told that God visited Bethlehem. And that word visited means God has come in power. He's come to do something remarkable. He's ended the famine. Now Bethlehem we're in Bethlehem, and it's the beginning of the barley harvest. Now here's something significant that early readers would have read. Said, oh, barley, the beginning of the barley harvest. The very first crop that's harvested. It's like Naomi and Ruth have arrived at just the right time. They could start to get, maybe they're empty, but maybe they could get filled up on barley. And then after that, it'll be the other grains like wheat. They could fill up maybe on wheat. And then after that, then the grapes and the wine. They could start to fill up on grapes and wine. Then after that, the olives and olive oil. Then the whole harvest will be over. They came at exactly the right time. By chance? Did it all come just the right chance? Just by chance? Well, what it's saying here when it says the beginning of barley harvest, saying there could be a new beginning here. Could be more to this story. Could God be showing up, showing care and kindness for empty people? Is it possible? Could he be beginning to fill these people up? Come back next week. People, though, come to Christ for a new beginning. Come to Christ for a new beginning, don't we? We come to Jesus for new life. That word translated return, which is repeated over and over again in this chapter, is the word that's also translated as repent. It's turning. Do you repent? Do you come to Jesus no matter how empty you are? Many of us are empty. And we want to do what Naomi tries to do, don't we? We want to create a new identity. We want to become a new person. Have you ever been tempted to do that? New stage in life, if I get through this schooling or get this job, then everything will be better. New marital status, being divorced, that'll be so much more freeing. Being married, then I'll be satisfied. New place to live, new hobbies, new identity on this popular LGBTQ spectrum. Somewhere on there, being a new identity, new person. But here's the problem with all those. You are trying to create your new identity, which means has your blueprints on it, your fingerprints all over it, which means it's got the old you in it, which means it's got you infested in every aspect of it. You can't really create a new identity. It's not possible. No matter where you go, there you are. But here's a wonderful thing. Jesus Christ exists outside of you. He has different blueprints, different fingerprints, and he can actually make you a new person, a better person. It's interesting that Naomi really wants to be a worse person. Only God has the power to do that. He can give you a new identity. Can give you a new beginning. He can recreate you. In Christ, a new creation. The same sort of compact language like we see your people, my people. But sometimes it hurts. The hurt is so deep that we don't notice that God is possibly giving us a new beginning. Naomi didn't see it. We don't see what God is doing. We don't realize that really, God was actually with us in Moab. God was actually with us on the road. God is with us when we're back in our hometown. We didn't really notice it, but he was there all along. We're just too bitter to see it. Our bitterness keeps us from the foretaste of what could happen with a new beginning. Maybe there's new hope. Theodore Roosevelt, when he went to the West, he didn't know what his future was. He didn't know that there could be a new beginning. He didn't know that he would get married again and have other kids. He didn't know he'd be the president of the United States someday. He didn't know that. He didn't know what would happen with this new beginning. So when we're empty, where do you turn? Where do you turn? That's our question. And the question is, you turn to the God of new beginnings. That's where you turn. And that's good news. But the thing about beginnings is we don't know the ends. But Christian, you know the end. You know the end. You know that, yeah, this was the time of judges, but that the kings were coming. David was coming. And the King of Kings was coming, Jesus. You know that there's famine and rot in the land. But you know that there's a new heavens and a new earth coming. It'll be full. You know the ending. You know that when even when you secretly tell everybody to get away from you and you want to be alone, you know you want someone with you. And Jesus promises to be with you forever and ever, to never leave you or forsake you. You know the ending. You have your new beginning. There's hope. So you have your hope even when you feel empty. So turn to the God who will bring new beginnings, who can fill you up. He's the only one who can do that. When we're empty, we turn to the only one who can fill us up. And that's the living Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for thousands of years ago having this word written for your people. We're thankful that you had it written for a particular group of people at a particular time, but Lord, we also recognize that you intended for us to read it today and hear it today. We're thankful. We pray that we would apply it. We pray you would free us from bitterness. We pray we would be joyful. We would see that we're not really empty anymore. We pray that we would believe in new beginnings, even when some of them have blown up in the past. Help us this week to be like Ruth, to walk the road of committed love. Help us to even more so see the committed love of Jesus Christ, our real hope. In his name we pray, amen.